First Peter chapter 5. As we, you know, before we entered into the ministry 35 years ago, we worked secular employment. And while we worked secular employment, every place we seemed to go, we seemed to excel in. And God was with us and God blessed us and God gave us favor with the people that we worked with. And any time that I would step into a place of employment, I would always find the person with the most seniority. And I would pull them aside and I would ask them one question. If you can tell me one principle to keep in mind in order for me to be a success here on this job, what would that one principle be? They'd say, Doug, you know, in order to be a success here, you're going to have to keep in mind this principle. And they'd give me the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And as long as I embraced that principle, as long as I kept that principle in mind, then I was able to succeed in those places of employment. And I got to thinking about that one day, and I thought to myself, now wait now. If that can be done in places of employment, is there one principle above every principle found within the Word of God that supersedes all the rest of the principles that we need to keep in mind in order for us to be a success in this life called Christianity? Is there a primary principle? And as I begin to search the Word, I believe I found that primary principle. That primary principle, in my opinion, supersedes the issue of faith. It supersedes the issue of love. It supersedes the issue of being filled with the Holy Ghost. This one principle above everything else is more important to your life as a Christian than any instruction that God can give you about marriage, than any instructions that God can give you about parenting. There is one principle about all principles that need to be continually kept within the forefront of our mind, continually embraced on a daily basis in order for us to be the Christian and to live this life called Christianity as we should. So as I begin to search the Word of God, I believe I found that one principle. It's a principle that is disdained in the world. It's a principle that even the church world has treated very lowly and with much disrespect. But this issue is above every issue. It is what I refer to as the primary issue. Once again, it is more important than walking in love. It's more important than using your faith. It's more important than being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's more important than being saved. It is the primary principle. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin reading, if you will, with verse 5. Here we go. He says these words, Peter, ministering by the Spirit of God, writing to us, listen to what he says, likewise, you younger. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Submit yourselves one to another. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want you to notice that he says these words in verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, underline it, and be clothed with humility. Underline that phrase. And be clothed with humility. I believe that humility is the primary principle. These verses in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, these verses and the blessings contained in these verses are not available to every child of God. They're not going to be embraced by every child of God. These verses and the blessings contained in these verses are going to be benefited by individuals who have put on the clothes of humility. Listen to what he says here. He says, and be clothed, encouraging us, and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. You know, let's just stop there just for a moment. You know, in school, we've taught there now since about 1981 as a full-time instructor, and I've taught thousands of students, and I try to help them to understand that in Christianity, there's always layers. In every arena, there is layers. And if the Word of God is placed within your life, diligently and correctly, it will be put in you with layers. Because how many of you understand arithmetic? We all understand that. In arithmetic, you're taught arithmetic in layers. What's the first thing you learn in arithmetic? No, I'm glad you don't teach my grandbaby. She wants them to write off teacher auditionship. No, no, no. Number recognition is the first thing you learn. And then you learn number order. 1, 2, 3, 4. And remember how they all used to count to 100, you know, and we'd have to listen to a count to 100. I can't wait for my little grandbaby to count me to 100. Glory to God. You know, I'm going to let her count to 100 as long as she wants to count to 100. I'm not going to get upset about it. And then after you learn how to count within number order, then you learn how to add. Then you learn how to subtract. No, not multiply, sir. You got to go to subtraction first. Well, I'm glad my kids don't come up here to school, that's for sure. But the thing about it, you go into number recognition, then you go into number order, then you go into addition, then you go into subtraction, then you go into multiplication, then you go into division, then you go into decimals, then you go into fractions, then you go into percentages, then you go into algebra. Come on. Do you guys have math up here? Do you? No, you don't have math. Okay. Then you do it algebra, then you do geometry, then you do trigonometry, and then you do calculus, and then you do... how many of you never got past decimals? Let me see your hands. Okay, all right. So the thing about it is, in arithmetic, it's always by layers. Is that not right? In the Word of God, there is always layers. The first layer above everything else is to know who your Heavenly Father is. Jesus came to show us the Father. He did not come to show us who the enemy is. He did not come to show us who we were in relationship to God. He came to show us the Father. It is the number one need of the church today, is to know their Heavenly Father. And I've taught a lot about that. And in all the teaching that I've ever heard of and ever done about the Father, I've never heard anyone ever teach on the fact that God will resist you, His children, if you've lived in pride. Never have I heard any CDs on it. Never heard any sermons on it. But it's very clear that Peter acknowledges and informs us that if you're living in pride, God will what? Resist you. Now, I got to thinking about that one day, and I thought to myself, now, wait now. I got the world resisting me. I got the devil resisting me. I got my mind resisting me. I got my flesh resisting me. How many of you know, guys, we don't need God on their side? But in order to take God off of that resisting mode, you're going to have to slip on the clothes of humility. Is that not right? These verses are written to people who have put on the clothes of humility. Listen to what he says here. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. You who? You who have what? Humbled themselves. In due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for what? You. You who? You who are humble. Be sober, be vigilant, because your, whose adversary? Those who have put on the clothes of what? Humility. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. As I read these four verses, or five verses, I find that there are four things that will come to people who have put on the clothes of humility. And the four things that we're going to talk about, you do not have to use your faith to obtain. You do not have to believe to obtain them. All you have to do is put on the clothes of humility. And the instant you put on these clothes, God will do four things in your life. Listen to what it says here. Number one, the first one is found in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. Here we go. Number one, and giveth grace. Underline it. And giveth grace to the humble. God, the moment that you put on the clothes of humility, my Heavenly Father promises you, you do not have to believe for this. You do not have to use your faith for this. He will automatically give you more grace. He'll enable you. He'll empower you with more enablements. That is a promise that my Heavenly Father has given to those who have put on the clothes of humility. Number two, the second thing that will come to people who have humbled themselves is found in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, underline it, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. Underline the word exalt, if you will. Not only does God promise us that when you put on the clothes of humility, he said, I will give you more grace. But he said, I will exalt you in due time. The word exalt here is a very interesting word. It means to lift up. It means to raise up. God promises you that the moment you put on the clothes of humility, God said, I will lift you up. I will raise you up. And I don't know about you guys, but I got to thinking about that one day. And I thought to myself, you know, as a pastor, over the years, I've encountered a lot of marriages that need to be lifted up and out of their marriage problems. But the only way that God can ever, if you will, lift them out and out of their marriage problems is if they will put on the clothes of what? Humility. I know some people that need to be lifted up and out of some parenting problems with their teenagers. But the only way that that will ever occur is if they will put on the clothes of humility. There are people that need to be lifted up and out of financial problems. There are people that need to be lifted up out of employment problems. There are people that need to be lifted up and out of, if you will, physical problems. But the only way that that will ever occur is if you will put on the clothes of what? Humility. He said, he promises you, the instant you do that, he said, I will lift you up. And I will give you more grace. Number three, the third thing that will happen to people who have put on the clothes of humility is found in verse 7. Casting all of your care upon him, underline it, for he careth for you. Not only will you be given more grace, not only will you be exalted in due time, but dear friend, you will also experience a touch of God's care. And if you've ever experienced a touch of God's care, it's the most marvelous thing you've ever experienced in your life. But it's to those who have what? Humbled themselves. Put on the clothes of humility. Because why? God is resisting the what? The proud. So it's very clear the proud is not going to be given more grace. They're not going to be exalted in due time. They're not going to experience the touch of God's care. Number four, the fourth blessing that will come to them is found in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Underline it. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. The person who put on the clothes of humility will have no trouble at all resisting the devil. If you want to have trouble resisting the devil, clothe yourself with pride. But if you want to have no trouble at all resisting the devil, put on the clothes of humility. So I don't know about you, it's very evident from the Word of God that this humility issue is a huge, huge issue in the mind of God. Man, more grace and you'll be exalted in due time. You're going to experience the touch of God's care. So my question to you is this. If you know you're humble, stand up. You're not still standing. You're weak. You're weak. You're weak. You sat down. You sat down. You sat down. That's called weak. That's called weak, man. That's a weak-minded person right there, man. Man, oh, man. Sit down. Yeah. And the pressure of the crowd sat him back down. The reason why that the majority of you and the hesitant one, sat back down is because of too much of the world's opinion about this subject has infiltrated the church. How many of you understand these words? His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I found this out a long time ago when the world has a definition of a Bible subject. And it matches the definition that the church has about that same Bible subject. The church is always wrong. Because when you have renewed your mind with the Word, then there's going to be a gap between the way the church thinks about a subject and the world thinks about a subject. There's going to be a gap between the way the world talks about a subject and the way the church talks about a subject. There's going to be a gap between the way the church thinks about, come on guys. His ways are not our ways. And the only reason why that we stay seated is because the church has been influenced by the world. Because the world has said to us, if you ever admit that you're humble, you're not. You're really living in. And yet Peter says, put on the clothes of what? Humility. Now I want you to think about this. How stupid. Now here again, the world has actually convinced us that if you ever admit that you're humble, and then you're not humble, you're really living in pride. Now, that'd be like this. That'd be like me putting this shirt on, but never able to tell you that I got the shirt on, because if I ever tell you that I got the shirt on, then I don't have the shirt on. Now, that's just stupid. And yet the world has convinced the church, if you ever say you're humble, you're not. Well, then if you ever say you got that shirt on, you don't have it on. And so the thing about we have embraced that to the demise of our Christian life. Peter says, put it on. And I don't know about you, but that tells me then that I have a responsibility of going into the closet and recognizing it when I see it, taking it off the hanger and put it on. And I need to know when I got it on, and I need to know when I got it off. Because if I got it off, then I can expect God to resist me. But if I got it on, I can expect Him to give me more grace, and I can expect me to touch with the touch of His care, and I can expect Him to be exalted of in due time, and I can expect, come on, to have no problem at all resisting the... I can expect those things. Sit down, Jan. So already we've got a problem on our hands. This is a huge issue in the mind of God. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs chapter 11, if you will. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's go. The Bible has too much to say about this subject for you and I to ignore this issue. It is full of scriptures about pride and humility. But because, once again, the world has so tainted our minds about this subject that, man, I tell you what, it's just not a subject that we've taken note of. And it's huge in the mind of God. Listen to what He says here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Y'all got your Bibles? Aren't you glad for the Word of God?
Amen.
Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to what it says here. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. What He tells us is simply this. The moment that you step into pride, you actually open the door up and invite shame into your life. Can I put it to you this way? Anything you have in your life that you are ashamed of was allowed into your life by pride. Brother Doug, you know, I'm sorry to have to say this, but when I was 22 years old, and I'm so ashamed, that was allowed into your life because of pride. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. It actually opens the door up and invites shame into your life. You all out there? Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. We're going to hurry. Time's getting away from me here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Underline that phrase. Only by pride cometh contention. The word contention here is quarreling, arguing, disagreements. Anytime you have an argument between you and your spouse, pride is always present. Anytime you have an argument with your employer, as an employee, pride is always present. Children with parents, pride. Anytime, my way, it's going to be my way. No, it's going to be my way. No, it's going to be my way. Pride is always present. The only way to eliminate an argument is for someone to slip aside their way. Come on, guys, and put on the clothes of humility. There you go. So it opens the door up to shame. It opens the door up to quarreling. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Look at what this says. Verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. He says these words, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everybody say destruction. Everybody say fall. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. Destruction. You know, I got to thinking about that. You actually open the door up for destruction to enter into your life when you slip on the clothes of pride. Now, you know, you guys have been taught well. You know as well as I do. And I thought for years that when I saw a marriage being destroyed, I always tagged it as a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So I thought anytime you see a marriage that's being destroyed, I thought, well, it was the result of a lack of knowledge. So what they need to be taught. But when I read this verse, and I found that it says that in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, all of a sudden it dawned on me one day, there is another cause of destruction. So that means then that when I encounter someone who is being destroyed, maybe their parental relationship with their teenagers is being destroyed. or maybe their physical life is being destroyed, or maybe their financial issues are being destroyed, or having difficulties on the job is being destroyed, I no longer can treat it the same in every case. Because if it's the result of a lack of knowledge, then what those individuals need is to be taught. But if it's the result of pride, then they need to be encouraged to put on the clothes of humility. So before I can begin to minister to an individual, I've got to find out the reason for their destruction in order for me to approach the recovery from either an encouragement to put on the clothes of humility or to give them the truth of God's word and inform them about things that they've been ignorant of in the past. But you do not treat everyone the same that's going through a destructive time in their life. We must evaluate them first before we begin to minister to them. Because how many of you know you talk differently to a person who doesn't know than you do a person who needs to put on the clothes of humility? You talk differently to them. You minister to them differently. And for some reason, we're putting everybody in the same category and we're treating them the same way. And you can't treat everybody the same way. There are some people who know but are just living in pride. But yet destruction is still the same result as if they had never known. You okay with that? So evaluate a person's life first before you begin to minister to them to find out the cause of their destruction. Then tweak your ministry to them in order to help them the quickest and the best. Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. It says these words, a man's pride, bring him low. Everybody say low. Everybody say fall. Destruction. Quarreling. Shame. How many of you know it almost sounds like when you step into pride, you're on your way. You're on your way down. Is that not right?
Yeah, right?
Proverbs 22. Let's go. On the flip side of the coin is the issue of humility. We already know that if you put on the clothes of humility, you're going to be given more grace. You're going to be exalted in due time. You're going to be experience a touch of God's care. You'll have no trouble at all resisting the devil. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says these words. Oh, glory. Love this verse. He says these words, by humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches, honor, and life. If you want to open the door up to riches, honor, and life, then humility, come on guys, and the fear of the Lord, I'm not going to teach on that today, but those two qualities allow and invite life, riches, and honor into your life. You know what's so sad about this in our circles? Is that if we're not enjoying riches, honor, and life, the first thing we check up on is our faith. But he said, by what? Humility. And the what? Fear of the Lord. How come we never check up on our humility? There are some things you cannot confess yourself out of if you're living in pride. You put on the clothes of pride and you're trying to confess yourself out of it. You're trying to use your faith to eradicate the consequences of pride out of your life. I'm sorry. The only way to eradicate yourself from the consequences of pride is to put on the clothes of humility. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Matthew 18. Jesus had some things to say about this. Matthew 18. Y'all doing okay this morning? Have I told you what pride is yet? No, I ain't told you what pride is yet. Have I told you what humility is yet? No, I haven't. Not going to either. Not right now. I want to bait you. I want to bait you like a little crappie. I want to just hang that bait out there enough to where you are so tantalized by that little bait that you want it so bad. And I'm not there yet with you. So Matthew chapter 18. Let's put some more bait out in front of you to see if you can kind of, let's hear more about this subject, Brother Doug. Here we go. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1, Jesus is approached by his disciples. Listen to what they say. At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, question, how many of you have ever been asked a stupid question before? Let me see your hands. Thank you very much. And do you remember how you reacted when you were asked a stupid question? Man, get out of my life. Go away. Go bother somebody else. But I want you to notice here, Jesus did not treat the disciples in that manner when they ask him who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know why? Because this is a legitimate question. And there is an answer to that question. There is an answer to who is the greatest. Jesus thought for a little moment. Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them. So he's fixing to use a child to point adults to greatness. With the child in the midst, verily I say unto you that except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He took a little child and the word humility to show adults the path to greatness. Now what blows me away with this verse is this, is that they ask him the question, who is the greatest? And rightfully so, because humanity has a mentality that greatness is only the position for one. We still maintain that in our society today. The guy with the green coat in the golf world, he's the greatest. The team with the Stanley Cup, they're the greatest. The person, the man or woman with the greatest amount of gold medals for the Olympics, they are the greatest Olympian. It's all about one. But notice here, Jesus removes some humanistic thinking about this whole issue when he said in verse 4, he said, whosoever. And when he used that word, whosoever, then that means then that greatness is available to every one of us in this room. And it's not just available to one. He said, whosoever. That means it is available to everyone. This is not a one spot position here. This is, I mean, you can get multitudes in this position. Now listen to me now very carefully. As a Bible teacher, one of my greatest fears is that my students take Bible verses out of context and make them say things that they should not say. So I'm going to forewarn you ahead of time that I'm going to take this Bible verse out of its context and make it say something that it does not say. But yet I want to drive home a point. It's the issue of greatness. I've given this much thought. And when it's all said and done, and my wife passes my casket, I want her to say, he was a great husband. But the only way that that will ever occur is if I will put on the clothes of humility while I'm living with my wife today. When my daughter and my son walk past my casket, I want them to say, he was a great dad. But that will never occur if I've lived in pride. I want my daughter-in-law and I want my son-in-law more than anything to say he was a great father-in-law. Now that I got grandchildren, I want them to say he was a great grandfather, not because of the decade that I've, but because I put on the clothes of humility in my relationship with them. The only way that greatness can ever occur in our life is if we will put on the clothes of what? Humility. Jesus gave them their answer. You humble yourself as a little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 29. No, I'm sorry. Matthew 23, excuse me. Matthew chapter 23. We're talking about humility. Verse 10, Matthew 23, verse 10. Neither be called masters, for one is your master and even in Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and underline it, and he, verse 12, and he that shall humble himself shall be what? Raised up. Lifted up. Come on, guys. What does God promise you? You humble yourself? Grace, touch of his care, no problem at all resisting the devil. Life, riches, and honor. Greatness. Exalted in due time. One more scripture. James 4. I'll tell you what humility is. James chapter 4. Y'all doing okay this morning? James 4. James chapter 4. James says some things that Peter does. James 4, verse 10. Oh, I love this verse. James 4 and verse 10. Listen to what it says here. Humble yourselves. Oh, man, I love this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall what? Lift you up. You got marriage problems? You got teenage problems? You got parent problems? There's some teenagers that have parent problems. Y'all out there? You got some employment problems? You got some financial problems? Humble yourself. But now I want you to notice what he says here. He says something that's very interesting in this verse. In verse 10, he says these words, humble yourselves, underline it, in the sight of the Lord. You know, if the definition of humility was the same in the world and Christianity, he would never have inserted in the sight of the Lord. It would have read like this, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. But he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the... How many of you know, guys, you can be humble in the sight of the Lord and not be humble in the sight of men? Come on, people, now smile on your brother. Everybody get together, let us love one another right now. And those who laughed, you just told your generation that you came from, all right? All the young people are going, huh? What? 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 But the thing about it is simply this, is that you can be humble in the sight of God and not be humble in the sight of men. And you can be humble in the sight of men and not be humble in the sight of God. He said, humble yourselves in my sight. And I will what? So now what does it mean to be humble? Man, I searched and I searched and I searched and I searched and I found it in verse 6. Listen to what it says here. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now I don't know about you, and you know, you kind of challenged my opinion of your school system up here, so I'm not real sure that you guys have got this particular principle done. But in Michigan where I grew up, when they said, when you see a therefore, it connects what's being said to what's been said. Is that not right? Listen to what he says here. He says these words. Can I read this paraphrased Doug Jones version? Here we go. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And because he's given grace to the humble, then be quick about it and submit yourself therefore to God. I present this for your consideration. When you submit yourself therefore to God, you are humble. I'm going to say that again. When you submit yourself to God, you are humble. Okay, don't like that. We have so been taught about submission, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, that it doesn't mean anything to us at all. But I found out that the word submit means this. It means to retire, to withdraw, hence to yield. The word submit means to retire, to withdraw, hence to yield. All right, don't like that? It means this. When you humble yourselves, you are to submit yourself to God. And when you submit yourself to God, you retire from your way, you withdraw from your way, and yield to His way. And the moment you retire from and withdraw from your way and yield to His way, you have just put on the clothes of humility. Because humility is retiring from your way, withdrawing from your way, and yielding to God's way. It is what I refer to as the humility three-step. Now, how many of you grew up Assemblies of God? Let me see your hands. Assemblies of God, people. Let's see you. I'm Assemblies of God. I grew up Assemblies. You know as well as I do that we Assemblies of God people cannot dance. We're not supposed to dance. But this is a dance the Lord taught me. It's called the humility three-step. And it is to help me to what? Help me one more time. Come on, guys, everybody. To what? Retire, withdraw, and yield. One more time. To what? Retire, withdraw, and yield. Oh, I got to do that. You know, because we don't dance, there is a little danciness that's been kind of stuck, pushed down. So it kind of comes out with me every once in a while. So, oh, I feel so good. Let's just try one more time. It does what? Oh, yeah. Pastor Jan, come up here. Come up here. No, I'm kidding you. That's okay. It's all right. It's okay. You don't have to do that. That's okay. Yeah. I've seen your ability to navigate, and I think, no, let's don't do this. I hint, Pastor Jan, close your little ears. Go like this. Buy the man a GPS, okay? All right. But the thing about it, simply this, you didn't hear that, did you? No, you're supposed to be going, See, the reason why you quit is because you quit yielding to me. Put on the clothes of pride, now you know what your Christmas gift's going to be. But now listen to me now very carefully. If humility is retiring, come on, withdrawing, and what? Yielding. Then pride is this. And when, how many of you are parents? How many of you have ever given an instruction to one of your kids? And instead of, help me, retiring, withdrawing, and yielding, they do this. And the moment they do this, is it not true that we parents resist our children? Is that not right? And when we resist our children, oh, they can use our electricity. When we resist our children, they can use our water. They can actually use the doorbell. They can use the garage door. When we resist our children, the number one thing we do is to close this. Because isn't it true that what kids want is access to this? Is that not right? But the moment that child... Honey, what do you want? You want a credit card too while you're at it? And that's what's happening to our lives today. The primary principle is this. Is that in essence, guys, come on, in essence, you're not going to find yourself walking in love. New commandment I give unto you that you love one another. You're not going to find yourself doing that unless you first... Is that not right? Is it not true that we're to forgive? But there's a lot of people doing this to those instructions. But is it not true that He's commissioned us to forgive? And so that means that we are to... Come on, guys. How many of you know before you can even become born again? How many of you sat through services? They gave the altar call. Not going to raise my hand. And you walked out of that. You walked out of that room unsaved again and again and again. But there came a time and a point to where you and confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart. And the moment you did, you were exalted out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Did He not lift you up and out of the kingdom of darkness? Did He not exalt you in due time when you put on the clothes of humility? When you got the Holy Ghost, how many of you sat through services and weathered some altar calls about speaking with us? No, I'm not going to shukamashundai. But there came a time and a point to where you, come on. And you're shukamashundai and all the way home. And now you have the ability to pray for things that you know not how to pray for as you ought. Mysteries that your mind doesn't even comprehend. How many of you know you could not be exalted into that arena without you first doing a little bit of... Come on. It is the primary principle. Everything else, you're going to have to remember one thing. I must put on, with His instructions, the clothes of humility. And I must never be found doing this, because if I do, shame... Destruction, in for a fall, quarreling, You got to take my way, my way, my way, my way. Someone has to lay down their way and your way, honey. Before that argument can ever. Now do you understand that there are people today that have marriage problems? And they know that they are to love their wives, and they know that the wives are to respect their husbands, but they've never put on the clothes of, and they're doing, then they're wondering why they got the marriage problems. So after I found this definition, I thought, that's it. But can I be certain that it's it? How can I be sure that this definition of humility that I've come to is the right definition? I went back to Matthew 18. Go with me if you will. With Matthew 18, the Lord led me back here, and I saw it. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 18, I'm hurrying. Time goes by fast in this part of the country. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Jesus said these words. The disciples came to him and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus looked out in the crowd. Little boy, what's your name? What is it? Isaac? Isaac, would you come up here? Meet me up there, Isaac. Come on up here, Isaac. Give me five. No, give me five. Give me five. Give me five. Good job. Good job. Would you just sit up here for me? Right up here. Good job. Everybody say hi to Isaac. Isaac, how old are you? 3 years old. Everybody say hi to Isaac. Jesus called a little child unto him. We know it was a boy because he set him in the midst of them. Is that not right? Come on. And he said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. My question to you is this. How many of you know who little Isaac is? Let me see your hand. Parents, you're raising. Kind of freaked me out there when you didn't know who the child. There's paperwork I have to fill out when I find parents that don't know who their kids are, you know. As a minister, you know, don't put me in that place. A lot of paperwork. How many of you do not know who this child is? I've never found a crowd yet that 100% knew who the child was that I called. No matter how popular the kid was, there was not everyone in the room who knew the child. That tells me this, then, that not everyone in that crowd that Jesus was talking to, not every one of the disciples knew the child who Jesus now has seated in front of them. That means then the lesson of humility has nothing to do with the child's home life. Because if you don't know anything about the child, if you don't know anything about the home life of the child, you're going to miss the point that Jesus is making. That means then that the point that he's making is within the sphere of the request and the child's response. This little kid was nowhere near paying attention to me. Listen to me now. Some of you adults. Never mind. Could have gone there, but didn't. Could have gone there, but didn't. Chose not to. For fear of not being asked back. But the thing about it is simply this. Is the child was not paying any attention to me at all. I had to get his attention. Son, what is your name? So caught him off guard. His mama had to answer for him. And I said, son, would you come? And the moment that child made the decision, I found evidence. Do you think he really wants to be up here? That little kid doesn't want to be up here. And any time that the Lord gives you an instruction, and you do this, you're not always going to feel comfortable. But you're obeying the request. You're responding to the request. And the Bible says that if you respond to the request, that if you humble yourself, that He will exalt you. Isaac, will $10 help you? You can go back and see your mommy now. You can go back to your mom. Thank you, Isaac. Thank you, little guy. Don't you love little guys like that? I got one coming in September. Glory to God. I can't wait. Little boy. I have had children in the past do this when I've asked them to come and hunker into their mommy's shoulder. I never said a word to them anymore. Didn't do anything more about them. I went and found another boy in the crowd. He came up, and I've had this happen a number of times, about two or three, four times maybe, over the last 4 or 5, 6 years that the Lord has helped me with this. That second boy is up there, and I'm standing at the back. I've always been my habit to stand at the back and shake hands with people as they leave. And I've had it happen over and over and over again. The little boy who went like this, walk up to me and say, can I have $10 too? And I say, no, honey. And I don't explain it to him. But I do this for you adults in the room. There are people in the room that are watching other people being blessed by the power of God. And then they get mad because they're not getting their marriage straightened out. And they're not getting their parenting issues straightened out. And they're not getting their job employment places straightened out. Come on, guys. Amen. When all the difference is they both heard the same instructions. Only one. There's a verse in Philippians that talks about that he humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Why? Because Jesus... How many of you know, guys, in that Garden of Gethsemane? There was two times where Jesus was doing this. Any other way of doing this? This is going to hurt. Third time. Not my will. Not my way, but thine be done. And the moment he yielded to God, he gave access for everyone else who yields to God the ability to be seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. Far above all principalities and powers. Amen. And it all occurred because he did one thing. A little bit of love it when teenagers get a cocky attitude. And they say, I can't wait to get out of the house. No, I don't have to obey anybody. I'm sorry, but there's a God up there. with instructions that you're going to have another opportunity to brush up shoulders with and say, see what you get when you do. But all it takes... Now, let me say this, we'll close. It is not all or nothing. Once I understood the definition of pride, and once I understood the definition of humility, I suddenly realized this is not all or nothing. There's not a single one of us in this room, including myself and Pastor and Sue, that are all humble. That in every area of our life, we've done this. Every one of us in this room, including myself, Pastor Sue, if there's any pastor children in this room, staff, hesitant one, anyone. Every one of us in this room has areas where we are humble in. And every one of us in this room has areas where we're in. And the areas that you're in pride in are the areas that you're struggling in. The areas that you're humble in are the areas you're succeeding in. How many of you know areas in your life where you've humbled yourself before God? Miss your hand. How many of you got some areas in your life where you know you're still living a little bit of pride? Still not yielded to His counsel fully about that. Still doing this a little bit. get us in trouble. Now, this is not one of those messages that you ought to be thinking about, man, I wish Uncle Jack was here today. Uncle Jack would have really been blessed by this message. This is not one of these messages that you're thinking to yourself, my husband is here. Oh, I'm so glad he's here. I'm so glad. This is not one of those messages. This is not one of those deals to where you're saying, man, I'm glad my teenager's here. Yes. Pleasant days ahead. Yes, this is not about your spouse. This is not about your teenager. This is not about your parents. This is not about Uncle Jack. This is not about the people that aren't here. It's not about the people that are here. It's about you and me.
Amen.
What are you doing? You're the only one that can put on the clothes of humility for yourself. I can't force him on Pastor Jan. He can't force him on me. Sue, hate to tell you this, honey. You cannot do that to your husband. It's a personal responsibility. And so, Father, today we thank you today for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you that the truth sets us free. Sets us free from untruth. Areas, humility, pride, recognizable now by just a greater number. Father, help us to examine ourselves, determine whether or not we have yielded to you in the areas where you have brought to our remembrance. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You say, Brother Doug, I know where you're headed. You're going to give an altar call. Sat through many an altar call before. But I recognize today that I've responded to them all in pride. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I'll do that when I get a little older. Or maybe when I clean up my life. But you know, he didn't have anything to do about your life and doesn't have anything to do about your future. It has everything to do now. What are you going to do now? When I ask if there's anyone that needs to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you say, Brother, up with the hand, Brother Doug, I'm going to respond to it. I know God loves me. I know God cares about me. I know He sacrificed His Son for me. It's time for me to humility and humble myself. Make those steps of retiring and withdrawing and yielding to my Father who loves me. Time for me to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can I see your hand? I need Jesus in my life. I need to accept Him. Thank you, darling. You can put your hand down. Anyone else that would join this young lady and would say, I need Jesus in my life. Time for me to stop putting this off. I need to go ahead and yield to my Father. I tried to do life on my own. It's not working out. Got misery all around me. Things just are not sizing up like I think they need to size up. I need Jesus in my life, Brother Doug. And I just need to yield to Him. Can I see your hand along with this young lady? Anyone else? Put on the clothes of humility. Take off the clothes of pride. One last time across the auditorium. Look into your left, my right. Coming across the center. Anyone else? Let's all stand if you will, please. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Do you have a prayer partner? Who is a prayer partner? Who is it? Where is an altar worker at? Your darling. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. No one looking around. Ma'am, I want you to go back there, if you will, and go back to that corner right there, and that little lady's going to find you. You take her to the place of prayer. Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. The little lady that raised her hand, if you see that little lady that's going back there right now, would you just step out of your seat and go back there and meet her? She'll take you to a place of prayer. And so, Father, we just thank you today for this dear one. Every one of us who's been born again have experienced a time of yielding to the Father's call. We're so grateful, Father, that she, Father, will also step into being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Kingdom of God realities and sonship privileges and a relationship with the Father, our harmonious relationship with the Father. Father, we're so grateful and we're so thankful. Thank you that you're giving this counselor wisdom beyond her experience. Helping this little lady come to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now we pray for this church. Thank you, Father, that this church has come to the place that it has come because of willing vessels, yielded vessels, humility. And so, Father, we thank you that the days ahead will be determined by future humility to your leadership, to your wisdom, to your counsel. May all the staff, Father, in this church, Father, recognize your counsel and your wisdom. Father, may they yield tenderly to the things that you've asked them to do. And Father, I thank you that they put away anything that would cause disruption from yielding to your wisdom and your counsel and your instructions and your leadings within their own hearts. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you that every marriage will be different. Every parent will be different. Every teenager will be different. Every employee will be different. Every employer will be different simply because each of us are conscious of the fact that the primary principle is that we simply yield ourselves to the Father's wishes, the Father's instructions found within His Word. And in doing so, you promise to exalt us in due time. Touch us with the touch of your care. And Father, to this we'll give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,